it busts. And I have no idea why. So when I get home that evening, of course, I have to dig into it because no water, three girls in the house, bad for no water. So I'm out there trying to dig, and it's frozen, so it's kind of like a pickaxe digging. And I get it all took apart, don't see any cracks in it. So I go deeper and deeper and deeper until I get to where it connects to the main line, you know, the one that comes from the city, I guess, the highway line or whatever you call that. And where it connected, I think it was the city's part was plastic and then the spigot was metal. And right there where they connected together, it was busted. And I thought, well, that's just weird, you know, that it's all the way down in the ground where it's supposed to be safe and insulated in the ground. You know, I mean, it was probably that deep in the ground. And so I was really mesmerized, was thinking and thinking and thinking, trying to figure out what happened, what caused it. So I remember back every summer, I would mow. You know, I had to mow the yard. Everybody loves mowing. And this spigot just happened to be about, I don't know, this much too narrow for my lawnmower. But it's just that much, you know, and it's plastic, you know, somewhere in there. The deck moves, so I just squeeze it through every time. Every year, over and over, I would just squeeze it right through. Apparently, that's not good for plastic parts down underneath, so it busted it, and I didn't know it till winter. And, you know, it's just kind of, you can kind of look at that kind of like in our spiritual lives. If you don't pay attention to the small things or the details, a crack can occur, and then before you know it, it's a rainbow of ice, which is not beautiful in that aspect. But it kind of makes me think of people. Like, you know, we've had people, I mean, I've been this way. I mean, some of you have probably been this way where you come to church and you're just, you know, excited, just can't wait to get here. You know, you want to do something, you want to hear something, you know, you want to sing a song or whatever. And then over time, you know, it gets, you notice, you know, it gets less. It's not as exciting. It don't feel like it's as exciting, even though, you know, we know it's the same, right? But it's, I don't know, it's kind of hard for me to understand, which even though I've been through it, it's still kind of hard for me to understand, but you'll see somebody that's actually served God, you know, in a capacity, actually been involved in church, and then months or even years later, they're gone. You look up and they're not here. They're doing, you know, you see them out doing things they're not supposed to be doing or whatever. You know, they've kind of flipped. And that's kind of what I want to talk about for the next 3 weeks or so, is things that cause us to become frozen in our faith, just like the ice and just like the fountain, you know, that was in my yard. Some of this stuff is probably going to seem simple, easy, simple stuff, but it's kind of, you know, that, I don't know, it's kind of like sharpening an axe, you know. Even though 6 months later, it's still going to chop something, but it's not going to be chopping at its best, you know. So sometimes it's good for us to look back to the roots of our spiritual lives and just take a check, you know, do a inventory on them. So the first point I have here on making sure this doesn't happen is character cruise control, is what I call it. Or neglect of your character. And this is the easiest one, the most popular answer. When we would be back there in U-turn, Joe would always throw out a question, you know, and the first answer every time from Clayton Tugwell was the Bible. It didn't matter if he heard what he said or not. It was the automatic response, the Bible, because that's, you know, that's the supposed cliche. You know, read your Bible. We sing the song all day. You know, read your Bible and pray. But that's simple. That's the simplest answer. Henry David Thoreau says this: you cannot dream yourself into a character. You must hammer and forge yourself one. And that's, it's just, I guess most quotes are true, but that is just a profound, simple quote. Character is not something that you just get. You know, you have to make it. You got to make it happen. It's kind of like both my girls are playing ball this year, summer ball. Rainey's playing softball again. Zoe's coming into T-ball for the first time. And it's odd because Rainey is 10 and Zoe's 5. You know, that's a pretty big span of intelligence, athletic ability, whatever you want to say. But every practice, they start with the same thing. Whether they're 10, whether they're in the majors, I mean, even when we play softball out here, the men play softball or the women, whoever plays, you start with the same thing. You know, everybody warms up. Everybody starts with that fundamental throwing. You got to throw. Everybody throws for a while. And then we don't do it when we play softball, but most teams will, you know, stretch or run in place, you know, do some kind of fundamentals. It's all fundamentals because coaches know, and of course we probably know, you know, if we're parents, that it's that the fundamental, the small fundamental things that make great things. If you want to be a great softball player, you're going to want to practice on the smallest part, throwing, you know, not so much about being able to throw it crooked or, you know, slower or faster or whatever. You want to know how to just make it go first. And it's everything just kind of rolls into the same thing in the Christian life. What if the only time ever that you looked at your Bible was when you were sitting here right now? Just on Wednesdays, even better, just on Wednesdays when I'm preaching, that's the only time you looked at your Bible. How successful you think your spiritual life would be. Or even looking at back to my kids, what if the only time they ever looked at a softball, baseball, and a bat was on game day? You know, how spectacular would the team be if they only showed up when it was time, you know, when it was time to go at it? And it's character cruise control, neglecting that, those finer points. And if you look in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 21, oh, no, ain't nobody turning. Y'all ain't turning back there. Oh, pastor goes too fast. All right, I was trying to try to give you time if you want. If not, that's okay too. Proverbs 3, verse 21 through 26. And it says, "My son, preserve sound judgment and discernment." Now, sound judgment is like knowing the right way, correct? Would you agree with that? Sound judgment would be knowing the correct choice. And then discernment is kind of along the same lines. It's kind of like automatically knowing, you know, so it's second nature. "Do not let them out of your sight." So don't let these things out of your sight. "They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety," and look at this, "and your foot will not stumble. 24, "when you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being snared." So that's two places right there. It tells you that if you work on your judgment skills or your discernment skills, and if we refer that to this as the Bible, to spiritual life, work on those. What teaches you how to make the right decisions or how to make the right judgment is studying the Word, right? Knowing what God says to do when in a certain situation. So if we do that, your foot will not stumble. It will keep your foot from being snared. So, I mean, that's super simply said. But a lot of times, said is easier than did, right? It's done or dead, whatever. So we must avoid character cruise control. That's the first one. The second one, I lovingly call going MIA, or missing in action. This too can cause frozen faith. And I'm talking about missing church, which is another super easy one. But listen to this. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me get this out of the way. There you go. Had to get that away from the microphone. Okay. So anyway, I mean, you always say, you got to go to church, everybody go to church. And then you got this other side, you know, I've known people like this, to say you don't have to go to church, which is probably technically could be true. If you were an excellent studier on your own, I don't suppose you necessarily, but just for this illustration, think about this. What if you do this thing where no church, just you studying your Bible, praying by yourself, whatever, and then you go out to work and you got none of the people you work with go to church. None of the people you work with even care about faith or how your faith's coming along or nothing like that. How easy is it going to be for you to make your own decisions, or how easy is it going to be for you to do what they are doing? You know, it's just simple. It's neat because think about Jesus. What did he do? He picks up 12 dudes. He goes out there and says, okay, I want him and him and him and him and him. Okay, good. So there they come. But what, think about teaching, if you know, whoever the teachers are in here, when you get a kid by themselves, don't you have a real high success rate in them learning something? If you take, okay, I want to teach you how to add, I'll teach you, and he'll say, oh, no, that's wrong. Can you just keep working with them? And it's a lot easier. Would you agree? Is it easier when you're just that one-on-one? So technically, it seems like it'd been easier for Jesus if he'd have just picked up one of them. But I think he knew that if he'd done that, you know, think if he'd have picked Peter would be the one, and he'd teach him all up. And then he'd sit him out there by himself. 5 minutes later, Peter'd be denying him. He did it anyway with all those other guys. You know, it's this kind of the same thought for us. That makes me think of Hebrews 10:25. You don't have to turn there, but that's like the thing that Christians use, you know, not forsaking the assembling together, you know, that scripture. But I was going to show you something. I don't remember if I heard this or if I come across it or something, but it's in Luke 4:16, if you want to turn there and look at this. I looked it up in like four or five different versions, and it was in each one. So I thought it must be important. And when Dale Cohen was here, he talked about the Bible, and he would talk about how the Bible, there was so many layers in the scriptures that, you know, most people would only see like maybe the top two or three layers or whatever, but I can't remember how many he said, but it was deep stuff. So anyway, Luke 4:16, it says, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue or the church, whatever, and as was his custom, hang on a second there, Kevin. Technical difficulties, always gone. He knows who Jesus is, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke. So if you started at the beginning and read through, you've done read about Jesus a lot. And I would be thinking, of course he was going to church because it's Jesus, right? But they put this in here, this as was his custom, and I think it's because it was important. Don't you think? I mean, it tells us in the Bible somewhere, I'm sure, that Jesus was tempted. Y'all know what scripture I'm talking about. I don't know them all right off the top of my head. But Jesus was tempted like we were or we are. So do you think that Jesus was ever laying out there on his mat or whatever and didn't feel like getting up and going to the synagogue? I mean, it just seems logical to me that if I'm tempted to not come to church, if I'm tempted to hit the snooze, don't you think Jesus might have been tempted as well? If he wasn't, then why would they even put it in there? Why would God even say, well, let's throw as was his custom in there just for fun? We need four more words to make it. I don't know. I just thought it was really important. And on that same thing of why it's important, I went into Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Walking, I'm sitting too much. I'll put it on the front, that way maybe it won't fall off this time. Anyway, Ecclesiastes 4:9-10 says, two are better than one because they have a good return on their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Two are better than one because they have a good return on their work. And then in our life group Sunday night, we was talking about this, kind of this same thing. Joe was telling us about when he worked out, sometimes he didn't feel like going to work out, to lift weights. But he had a partner that went and lifted weights with him, and if he didn't want to go, oftentimes the other guy wanted to go. And he'd be like, come on, man, don't be a sissy or whatever, you know what dudes say. Let's go. And then Joe on the other side would do the same thing. If he decided he didn't want to go work out, then Joe could say, come on, man, you know, let's do it. And you would do it. And that's a lot of the same thing on this coming to church, why it's so important, is because you can't do it alone. It's not like it's a small thing. It's just like Jesus, I'm sure he thought about having 12 guys because he knew that they could be there to help each other. If one of them went down, the other one would be right there to help him up. And that's kind of, you know, that's kind of what we try to do as a family here, is be together, be with each other, and have a relationship with each other, so that if I'm down, you know, somebody will notice. And I tell you, Jim Buzzy is the best at that with me. If I'm bummed out or something, he'll call me on it. He won't beat around the bush one bit. He'll say, what's wrong with you? You know, why ain't you like normal? And of course, I'll have to spill it. But that's why we do this. And there's three things I thought of, and I wanted to mention that coming to church consistently does for me. And the first thing is, it keeps me accountable to my actions. It keeps me in check, because, I mean, surely most of you probably know that whenever you're out there, it don't matter. I mean, I've been coming to this church, I'm not for sure, 7, 8, some odd years. But I still, when I'm out there, I may be tempted to do something I'm not supposed to do. Somebody may be doing something and they're my friend, and I maybe want to get involved, you know what I'm saying? Maybe not, you know, not something major, but a sin nonetheless, you know, something that's going to be like that small crack, you know, just kind of slowly and slowly get worse and worse and worse until rainbow, you know, the umbrella. So accountability, I can come in here, and it's especially if I have a very good relationship with you, you know, when I do something wrong, when I come in here, I'm going to have a tough time dealing with it. And that's why a lot of people, when they mess up, they just quit coming. Because they come in here and they feel like these people are going to just tear me apart when I come in, because most churches do that. Just to be honest, most churches, if you mess up, you're out of here, you know? And that's not the way a healthy family should act. The second thing that it does for me is it lets me know that I'm not alone. And it's kind of the same thing I was talking about with Busby, is even when I'm down, he's there to pick me up. I know that I could just go home and lay in the bed all day and, you know, get depressed or whatever. But I know that there's, you know, 500 or 600 people here that I could say something to, or maybe dealing with the same thing that I'm dealing with, you know, that I can talk to. And I'm not alone. And the third thing, which there's a ton of things, but I just didn't want to keep you here all night. The third thing is it's awesome, because it's kind of where we've went. It gives me an opportunity to serve. And I don't know, I'm going to talk about this in a minute, but serving is kind of like, I don't know, I can't really think of a good analogy at the moment because it's just off the top of my head, but it's just kind of like having a pencil and paper, you know? You can go to church and you may just have a pencil, but serving is bringing that piece of paper in there and actually making something happen, you know? Or like thinking of Jared, an artist with paint, you know, you got to have them both. So the third thing that can cause you to become frozen is staying on the sidelines. And that, it's real easy to do, especially in a church of this size, because you can come in and go out, and very few people may notice. Not because they don't like you, you know. I may not come to church one week and nobody call and say, hey, where was you? They may not have noticed there's a bunch of people that go here. You know, anyway, I'm getting on the soapbox there. Staying on the sidelines. Sorry, get back on there. People stay on the sidelines because they have nothing invested. I could never do anything but come here on Sunday morning only, sit in my chair, not talk to a person, sing a song, listen to the preacher, and leave, and I would have nothing invested here. If something went wrong, if Jim Busby didn't say hi to me when I came in the door, I could get mad, leave, never come back. Wouldn't make a difference. Because I have nothing to keep me here. I have nothing that affects me internally. And a lot of times that's easier, is to not get emotionally involved. You know, they tell you that, don't get emotionally involved. Don't be using your emotions. Because if you do, it's hard to disconnect. Because we are emotional people. I mean, a lot of us, I mean, I don't show a lot of emotion, but there's emotions in there. If you talk bad, I'm feeling bad, okay? Okay. Anyway, my family moved here back in 86 or 87. I can't remember 100%, but we lived in Tennessee. We moved here. And it's really a freaky story, but I never had heard of basketball that I can recall until I moved here in the fourth grade. Fourth grade, it seems, is an odd age to not know about basketball. But I come up here, and my uncle was coaching ball at Cave City, and my cousin played, and they were good, and I didn't know. I mean, it was weird. I have no idea. I have no recall of basketball up until that point. And obviously, I was terrible at it for several years. Still am, right, Davey? Exactly. So I can remember being on the seventh grade ball team. We had ended up moving to Midland, and I was playing ball on Midland's team, and I was pretty horrible but fair. And so I sat on the bench a lot, and I'm talking most of the time, pretty much the whole season, seventh, eighth grade area, I was there. You can look down there, third from the end. That's me, because I wasn't the worst. You know how it goes. Best guy by the coach, you know, all the way down, last guy. Can't even hold the ball. You know, he's just there because he likes the shorts or something. Man, speaking of our shorts, man, they were like right from the 70s. And this was the 80s. So anyway, back to my story. So we're sitting there on the bench, me and the last three guys, because we were kind of buds. You know, we were the worst three. And we knew, and I knew, that if the score was close, if it was within 10 points, we weren't moving. It was warm-ups before, warm-ups at half, and here. That's it. So we would get down there and nothing. We would tune it out. We would know if we won or lost, but we could care less. And that's the same thing, because we had nothing invested. There was nothing on that ball court that bothered me a bit when we lost, because I didn't put nothing to winning, but I didn't put nothing to losing either. So that's the same thing that I'm talking about. And it would have been so easy to quit. I don't get to play. Nobody says hi to me when I come in believer, so I'll just quit. And it would be so easy to quit, because it doesn't affect us one way or the other. And we feel like we're not affecting it either. So, yeah, some of them actually did quit, but I hung in there. I was decent senior high ball. I actually did play, so that was excellent. Anyway, I just didn't want y'all to leave here thinking I was terrible at basketball, because I wouldn't be able to handle that. Oh, man. So, anyway, we say this quote all the time. I mean, it's James 2:18. Pastor says it frequently. But some will say, you have faith, I have deeds. And then, of course, we say this part of it. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith. Oh, where'd it go? There it is. By what I do. And that's usually where we stop. You know, we'll show you our faith by what we do, which is awesome. Verse 19. You believe there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Verse 21. Was our ancestor Abraham not considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar. You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Now, you know, we know this, the whole thing is you're not earning your way. You're not doing stuff to make it. But for your faith to be complete, you got to use what you know. I mean, pastor says it all the time. Use what you know. How's it go again? Something about to make you grow. I mean, that's good stuff. But what I always remember is this church sign. Y'all know I'm a bread guy, so I've been everywhere. I mean, I've been in Illinois to who knows where. I mean, everywhere. And I seen this church sign one time, and I've never forgotten it, and I've probably said it before somewhere, here, there, back there, whatever. And it is, you may say what you think, but you do what you believe. And I don't know, when I was putting all this together and I was thinking about serving, you know, we can sit here and we can say, yeah, man, believers, we serve. But are you saying it or are you doing it? You know what I'm saying? When we was down at the bio or bayou, however you say it, was down there, and people were down there and they were working. They were putting their faith in action. You know, and I'm not saying if you weren't there, you're sinning or nothing like that, because people have busy schedules. But you have to look at yourself. I have to look at myself. Am I doing what I say I believe? I mean, if I say I believe we ought to be reaching out to lost people, am I doing it? Do I believe that the Great Commission says, go into all the world, preach the gospel? If I'm not doing it, I probably don't believe it. You know, I'm just saying it because it's pop culture. Is that church pop culture? Is that even real? But I'm being serious. If you're not doing it, then I'm just going to say it. You don't believe it. It's just that simple. If you're not doing what you say that you believe, then you don't believe it. It would be like, I don't know. I'm not even going to go any farther with that. I may get mean. I don't want to be mean. I'm trying to be nice. Here's another great quote by a guy named Owen Feltham. I come across this obviously on the massive internet because it's amazing. The greatest results in life are usually attained by simple means and the exercise of ordinary qualities. Let me read it again. This is good. The greatest results in life are usually attained by simple means and the exercise of ordinary qualities. You know, we don't have to do miraculous things to let people know God loves them. You know, like Nancy and them's group went, you know, and they just done stuff for people that needed stuff done. They done stuff for widowed ladies. It's not rocket science. You know, it's just caring. It's showing that you care about somebody else. And that, I mean, that's the whole thing of keeping in the game. My kids, man, y'all know if y'all seen the High School Musical, you got to get your head in the game, you know. You got to do that. I know some of you got that, some of you didn't, but that's okay. But, I mean, you can use any analogy. I could get up here and make up analogies all day long, planting seeds in a garden, you know, or practicing for sports, you know, just anything. Anything, if you want to accomplish it and accomplish it well, you have to practice it. If you want to be a bread man, you're going to have to get out there and do it. Going to have to practice it. I'm probably not nearly as good of bread man as I used to be because I've been desk jockey for a while. If you're going to be good at something, you have to do it. That's just simple. Just plain and simple. Let me see. I think I'm about to run over. Yep. So we have to, like I said at the beginning, we have to read our Bibles and pray the easy stuff. Read your Bible. Pray. Don't just pray for yourself. Pray for other people. Pray for your friends. Pray for people go to church here, pray for a pastor, whoever. You know, make something of what you hear. If when you come to church and pastor preaches something awesome on Sunday, when it comes Sunday and he's going to preach something awesome, use it. Think about what he said and apply it to your life. I mean, it's just too simple. I can't believe it. Come to church. If you want to hear a pastor, you have to come to church and invest. That is, in these three points, that is amazing what it can do. if you would just invest in being here. Don't just be that person that goes to work because it's a job. You know, go to work because you want to change something, or you want to make a difference, or you want to be the best you can be, or you can work, like it says, work as if for the Lord, right? Man, that's I'm not trying to meddle, but, you know, do we actually work at work for the Lord? I'm just going to stop right there. That's meddling. Anyway, like I said, and like I said over and over and over, it's practice and just putting it into action. And it's, I don't know, if you don't, it's just laziness. I'm sorry. That's just the truth. I'm lazy. I don't do it. I'm not sitting up here being Jesus, okay? I mess up and I don't read my Bible every day. But I try, okay? So I'm not sitting up here being perfect. I just want to tell you. So, again, thanks for letting me sit in here and say stuff and knock the mic off 10 times. And I guess we'll pray real quick before we go, since we're about out of time. Father, we just thank you for this chance to come together, Lord, and to look at ourselves as we gauge ourselves to you and your word, Father God. And I just thank you as we go throughout the rest of this week, Lord, that it'll be on our mind to read, Father God, to read our Bibles and just think about why we come to church. And I just thank you, Father, that you just convict us in areas that we fall short. And just thank you for your son, Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.